Our afternoon study is on the subject of heaven, and being led by a study put together by Randy Alcorn. The thrust of the subject this afternoon is that the eternal heaven that we anticipate has not only a new heavens portion to it, but a new earth portion to it. We're going to read chapter 21 today, and I'm not going to make exposition of it directly, but draw from it some of the things that will indicate aspects of our eternal state having a physical nature to it. As you read through it, you might watch out for aspects here that you can identify as having something physical, at least by their description or by our experience in this life. I'd like to read the whole chapter and just go around the circle to read. I'll start with JD and go around here to my left. So JD, if you'd start with verse 1.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Amen. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Yeah, you can go to Christina. That's good.
Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of the life freely to him who thirsts.
Emily, next.
He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb of God.
Go ahead, Dave.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Having the glory of God, the light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal.
Go to Henry.
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates.
Let's go back to Rebecca, I guess.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel.
The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass.
Is it my turn?
The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third a gate, the fourth emerald.
The fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, and the seventh crystal, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jasmine, and the 12th amethyst.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass.
And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it.
Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there.
They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Start with a quote from Anthony Hukama, who says, "God will make the new earth his dwelling place. Heaven and earth will no longer be separated as they are now. They will be one." But to leave the earth out of consideration when we think of the final state of believers is greatly to impoverish biblical teaching about the life to come. Alcorn makes a very interesting observation in his study. He read quite a bit and a number of different studies on the subject of heaven as he prepared to write his book. And he said that many of them said little or nothing about the new earth side of this passage in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. It actually goes on as well. It mostly concentrated on the aspect of the spiritual nature of heaven and emphasized just the heavenly aspect of the new heavens and the new earth. And he made the observation that it struck him as being more akin to Eastern religion than to biblical Christianity. And by that he meant that many Eastern religions think of the afterlife, whatever afterlife they conceive. Some don't conceive of any, but if they think of an afterlife, it's something vague, intangible, kind of a spiritual nothingness. But the Bible doesn't follow that pattern. It follows the concept of the way God did make and the way he redeems and promises to restore both soul and body of man, and that redemption has implications for the physical universe as well. It's very true, and we need to recognize this, that we are created beings. Because of that, our finite minds surely can't comprehend all of the things that are in store for us. It is surely incredible that what God has prepared for us, such that that words can only begin to describe what is in store for us. But saying that doesn't mean that we should not have some description of it, nor that the Holy Spirit has not actually laid down certain descriptions of it for us. Because he has, and I'm going to demonstrate some of those this afternoon. And it also has to be said that we need to take a lot of care as we do this. The tendencies in interpreting a passage like this seem to run in two different directions, and they're they're kind of opposite swings of a pendulum. One side takes everything that is said in prophecy like this and interprets it literally, so that every single detail that's listed here in Revelation 21 is literally there, that the measurements are is one that stands out particularly. The measurements of the New Jerusalem are given precisely, and so they envision a literal city where all of God's people will dwell, having these measurements, along with the precious stones and everything else, pearly gates. The other tendency seems to be to interpret everything here purely spiritually, as only representative of something that God has in store, but not the reality, but something that our minds can grasp. I'm going to urge for a middle ground in this, that there are that there is a physical aspect to heaven, and I'm going to kind of speak of that in just a moment, and that it will have certain characteristics that we recognize, because that's the way God has created, and there are parallels that seem to be spoken of in the redemption and restoration of heaven. So let me back up and say again, as I have in recent weeks, about why we do believe that there is a physical side to the new heavens and new earth. The most important aspect of this revolves around the fact that God made man physical, and He set us in a physical world. I think I've mentioned how I've been struck by certain false religions that try to deny the physical nature of heaven, and by implication say something about the current physical nature of mankind. They say that the spirit is good and the body is bad, and that the body is something of a cage in which your soul dwells, that your soul will be released upon your death, and that it's been imprisoned up until that point. But that's not a Christian view of body and soul, and it's important to say that again. It's an ancient heresy called Gnosticism. You've probably heard that term before. And it denies what the Bible teaches about God making Adam and Eve body and soul. He made you body and soul. Those two are divided upon death, but will be reunited at the resurrection. And there's a physical nature then to our redemption. We will be redeemed body and soul. A physical body dwells in a physical place, not a spiritual place. It dwells in a physical place. And so when God speaks of a new heaven and new earth and a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, we can look forward to the fact that there is a completeness to what God has done, and a goodness to what God has done. My friend in the Baha'i faith often says, why would I want to come back to this body? Why would I want to come back to this tired old earth? He believes very much in the spiritual nature of the afterlife and longs for that and looks forward to that, but he denies the physical goodness of what God has made. And by implication, is saying something about the physical nature of the world today. The Bible does give certain clues about the nature of this eternal home that we have in store for us. And it often uses terms that we would understand it from a physical nature and from our own experience. Now, saying that doesn't answer every question. And we're going to look at several passages that will use other terms that Revelation 21 doesn't. For instance, as I said, the measurements seem to be problematic as to having a people as numerous as the stars in heaven and sand on the seashore living in the size of city that is described here as the New Jerusalem. But that doesn't dismiss the fact that there is a city described in Revelation 21. What are some of the other things in Revelation 21 that you hear there that are descriptive of something physical?
You've got a great
gates.
Library.
Gates, what was that?
A great library.
A library. Book. Yeah, a very important book. I want to make sure your name's on the checkout list of that one. What else? We had gates over here.
Gold.
Gold, yeah. Along with all of those precious stones that we can't even fathom all gathered in one place.
We can't even pronounce.
That's true, yeah. But seemingly common there in heaven rather than being uncommon and rare.
There's the day.
Mm-hmm. And there's light and darkness, and they acknowledge that there'll be no more night. So there's something distinct about heaven that the physical side to it is going to be different than we understand now. What else?
Walls.
Yep.
Sometimes I got the idea that when people talk about heaven, they talk about the city itself, but the city is set on a great mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the city, but there's other beauty there too.
Mm-hmm. If you're familiar with chapter 22, what else is there?
River of life.
There's a river, there's also a tree. What does that tree remind you of?
Tree of life.
Yeah, yeah. There's something of bookends in Scripture. Tree of life in Revelation 22. Where does the other bookend belong? Focus. Where is it?
Genesis.
Genesis and in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there were the tree of life was set there, representing not just representing the fellowship that God and man had together, but we believe a literal tree of life, a literal tree of knowledge of good and evil, literally Adam and Eve, literally walking and talking with God, and enjoying fellowship. And on that other side, what we anticipate is restoration of that fellowship with God and restoration of that tree of life.
What does that mean that there are 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month?
I don't know.
That was my stuff.
I was wondering about, you know, it mentions about there being no sea, and I don't imagine that there would be no oceans, but It made me think back to Genesis, the whole booking thing. Okay, as the waters separated, you know, waters below the firmament and the waters above the firmament, I'm wondering if that's supposed to mean, okay, the boundary between heaven and earth is the waste now, if that was language dealing with that or something else.
Yeah, when I said we believe in a physical nature, I didn't say I could answer all of the questions as to what these represent. That's one of the things we look forward to finding out. So you'll ask some other ones, I'm sure, of me that will stump me. The emphasis is that there is a physical nature. Here's some other examples. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, how did he go on to describe heaven?
Many mansions.
Yeah, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And he describes it that way. That's John 14:2. Hebrews 11 describes the Old Testament saints longing for something. And do you remember what they're longing for?
Eternal city.
An eternal city, yeah. Whose builder and founder is God. It also describes a heavenly country in Hebrews 11:16. We looked at Revelation 21 and 22, the city of God that has rivers, mountains, trees, fruit. 1 Corinthians 15, I made reference to this as well. Our bodies are physical. What about our resurrection bodies? Are they physical?
Jesus was.
Yeah. Ours will too. It's mortality must put on immortality, but it is a raised body. Revelation 22 gives reference to another creation ordinance, and that of work, where Revelation 22 speaks of our task of glorifying God. There seems to be a rhythm of work and worship that is maintained, and of rest. Hebrews 4 speaks of the eternal rest that we have in God's presence. As I said, it doesn't answer all the questions. Is heaven just one house? Is it just one city or one country? I can't answer that. In our minds, it doesn't seem like it could be that, and the fact that it describes it as house, city, and country seems to suggest that there is something spiritual and allegorical that's being taught there, seeming to refer to the fellowship that we have with God. And it's good to acknowledge that there's a spiritual character to the language that's given. But don't just immediately over-spiritualize and completely spiritualize all of that. There is a physical character to house, city, country, and our dwelling, our living in the presence of God. If you'd like to look at more of this, in Randy Alcorn's book, he has a chart that goes on for two or three pages where he demonstrates the past creation of God, the present redemptive history, expression of that thing, and then a future glory where there's a correspondence across those things. We noted the tree of life and the bookends and how we live in this in-between time and the river of life and the dwelling with God and the presence of God. There are several examples of that. To capture that, Alcorn says that these parallels are too remarkable to be anything but deliberate. These mirror images demonstrate the perfect symmetry of God's plan. We live in the in-between time, hearing echoes of Eden and the approaching footfalls of the new earth. Which I thought was a neat way of describing it. Well, we have several studies to come that are going to hopefully bring out some more of the details of our future home and hopefully spark your imagination about that. Didn't quite finish all the material today, but we'll take that up next week. Let's close in prayer as we close our study. Lord, as we come to a close today, we thank you that we are given such a remarkable hope. And we're thankful, God, that you're the one who promises and that you're the one who is faithful to bring all of these things to be. And Lord, you thrill our hearts by these descriptions. We look forward to that day that we will experience the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, as we anticipate that, may we live in light of it today as we anticipate that eternal city and as we long for it just as surely as the saints who have gone before us have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.